Today's reading comes from the 8th chapter of Mark. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." He sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said this all quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. By turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father and with the holy angels." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I love the way that Proverbs is put with Mark here. It answers one of the great questions that people challenge Christianity with all the time. Proverbs is talking about wisdom crying out in the streets, "When will you listen? I have wisdom to give you. When are you going to hear me? If you don't listen to my wisdom, you're going to end up stumbling off in whatever way you go because you don't have the knowledge and the wisdom that you need. You will be left to your own devices." People ask, how can God let bad things happen? Because God allows free will and free choice. And people don't want to hear that, don't like to hear that, but if God compelled their answer, it wouldn't be love, would it? So then we go to the gospel lesson, and it's very interesting. He says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they begin to get answers like, "Well, John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets." The interesting thing is they thought John the Baptist was Elijah. Now that they're thinking that Jesus is John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. And what that would mean is that he had words from God, that he was speaking words from God. But that isn't the full story. So he turns and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus knows that the Holy Spirit has revealed this to Peter because that's the only way he could speak those words. But what does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? Jesus begins to tell him what's going to happen, basically because of what you see in Proverbs. He says, "I'm going to tell the people of my love. I'm going to tell people about the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to tell people that the kingdom of God is here, salvation is at hand, and the love of God is all around them. And they're going to reject it. Like the people rejected the wisdom of God on the street corners in Proverbs, they're going to reject the Messiah. They're going to choose not to follow him. Decide that they're going to go a different way. So if Jesus is the Messiah, what does that mean for us? Well, there are a couple different aspects to it that you need to understand. It can be as simple as what a friend we have in Jesus with all our sins and griefs to bear. But if we just say he's our friend and we don't treat him like one, what kind of friend do we really have? To have a friend in Jesus means that he is included in what it is that you do and how it is that you do it. That we can't treat Jesus like, well, in a lot of the coming of age movies they show on TV, they show school situations, and when a bully comes, they call out the name of a big friend, and the big friend comes and stops the bully from being up on them. Some people use Jesus like that. He said, I'm handling life okay. Oh, now life's starting to beat me up. Lord, come on, help me out. Where was he before that? Was he with you? As you become an adult, you develop a different habit. You start to look at your future. You start to plan things. You start to make dreams. Make steps toward what you want to do and what you want to accomplish. And you get your picture all laid out and you say, Lord, now bless this, please. But how much was Lord involved in making the plan, in building the dream, in making that timeline and making those decisions? Should you be surprised that it doesn't get blessed if he wasn't part of the plan from the beginning? If Jesus is the Messiah, he not only has words from God, he's been with God from the beginning, including the creation of you. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is the one who is unfairly called Doubting Thomas. Because Doubting Thomas has a declaration that I think every single Christian has to make. He wasn't there when Jesus came to the upper room the first time, and he says, I need to put my fingers in his hands and touch his side, or I will not believe. And before he knows it, he's standing face to face with Jesus. And Jesus says, touch and see. And at that moment, Thomas makes a declaration that I think every single one of us needs to make. He falls to his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. Not you are God. Not you are the Messiah. My Lord and my God. And at that point, everything changes. Because when he's your Lord and your God, your relationship becomes something much different. You begin to talk to the Lord and trust the Lord in different ways. And it changes the way you interact with the world. There's an author by the name of Gabrielle Carey. She wrote Adolescent Blues and In My Father's House. She grew up in a secular humanist household. Her dad was a brilliant university lecturer. He had a passionate commitment to doing things, to rally against oppression, to rally against capitalism, the Vietnam War, and dangers to the environment. And he continued to rail against God, and he continued to tell Gabriel, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you have to do that. You have to do good in the world in order to be a good person. In the book, My Father's House, she writes, I know my father meant well, but I don't know if he realized that growing up as the daughter of a humanist, telling me what I had to do to be good and setting such high standards was a burden that I could not carry. What happens when you fall short? What happens when you don't get the job done? Then I met Jesus. And I began to understand that I could be wrong. I could fall short. I could even behave badly. And I would still be loved. That I still had worth in the eyes of Jesus. The idea that I could try and fail and still be loved and still have hope was a relief that I've never let go of. You may have heard the illustration I've used before is you can accumulate points. You can do good deeds. You can keep track of your good deeds and you can score them all you want. You can do better than other people. You can be ahead of everybody else in this room. The problem is you don't know what the score is to win. The thing is to win is to be with Jesus. And the only way you get those points is to ask him for them. You don't earn it. You receive it. The grace of Jesus Christ is given to you. But if you're distracted by the world, you might think that doing is what gets you there. And the other aspect of a relationship with Jesus is the aspect of trust. And I'm a Western Louis L'Amour kind of fan, but this one actually comes from Jack London. A man is on his way, and winter has come. The river is iced over, but how deep is the ice? The man knew he had to get to the other side because to stay out in the wild, in the cold, he could freeze to death, but if he fell through the river, he was dead for sure. So he began to cautiously go out on the river, and he thought he heard a crack. And he began to remember that the more he could spread out his weight, the better chance he had of not falling through. So he went to his knees, and he began to go on all fours. He began to tremble, and he looked at how far he was away now and realized now that if he fell in, he was a goner. So to spread his weight out even more, he laid flat on his belly and began to slither across the ice. All of a sudden, he heard from behind him somebody whistling. He turned his head around and saw a big man, a farmer, walking a team of horses and a heavy wagon full of hay across the ice. The farmer tipped his hat and smiled. The timid man stood bashfully, managed a sheepish smile, and followed the farmer off the ice. See, the farmer had been across the ice many times. He knew where to cross. He knew how to cross. He knew he was safe. Our Savior knows the way. Our Savior knows us better than we know us. And yet, too often, we will be the timid, shy, scared, sheepish person crawling along on our knees instead of trusting in the one who knows the way. If we follow the way that he tells us to go, we don't need to fear because he's gone before us. And he knows exactly where he's asking us to go. Is he your Lord and your Savior, my Lord and my God? If so, it will change your life. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks that we don't have to earn your love or your friendship, that it's offered to us without condition, but that you give to us freely. But as you give to us freely, you ask us to follow you. Help us to understand that following you is not a burden. Help us to understand that following you is not something we have to do to earn your love, but merely a response to your love. Lord, let each person here find the courage and strength to say, whenever we're asked, who is Jesus? My Lord and my God. And it's changed everything. And all God's people said,